I know the experience. I know the experience of the manifested presence of God. We all know the experience of the manifested presence of hell. No religious person argues about that. But when you start experiencing the manifested presence of God, religion argues and fights back. We all understand that the human body physically can only bear so much. The muscle power has its limit, and then it gives way. We understand that the mind has its limits. It can bear only so much, and then it gives way. And while that causes no controversy, the same Christians who understand that will say, but the power of God can never become so great on me that I can't stand up under it. Really? Really? I have an introduction I want to read. I do that because it helps remove the superfluity from my own words. This is something God gave me, and it's at any rate. When the Roman general Titus laid siege to Jerusalem in 70 AD, bringing Jewish nationalism to crushing defeat, one of the principal weapons he used against the city was a gigantic battering ram named Nico. In a very real sense, the title Nico was prophetic, still speaks to the church today. It means conqueror. Nico is the same word used in the Greek text of Revelation 2:15, where Jesus speaks to the church in Pergamos of his hatred for the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The word Nicolaitan is a combination of the words Nico, conqueror, and Laos, meaning laity or lay people. The message of these combined words is obvious. In the only instance in Scripture where Jesus is described as hating something, it is used here. He hates the doctrines and deeds that enslave the saints. He wants the saints to be free, and has fully purchased that freedom for them. Ancient battering rams, such as Nico, consisted of a huge log suspended horizontally by chains that could be swung back and forth by squadrons of men holding onto ropes below. As the huge butt end struck the wall and bounced back, the men maintained a rhythm much like the pendulum of a clock. The slamming of the ram against individual stones was important, but of equal value was the fact that the constant thudding set up a vibration that affected the molecular structure of the whole wall. Now, please stay with me. Though unknown to the Romans, they employed a principle of physics which would not be identified until much later times. It is this. Energy stored in the log by the rhythm of input was transferred into the wall at the instant of impact. This sudden impact overcame what is known as the, quote, moment of inertia in the stone. Now, that didn't sound theological at all, but hear me. Initially, in the log striking the stone, it appeared that nothing happened. That, however, was not the case. Mighty things took place. Though unseen, the energy in the log instantly transferred into the stone. This is the same pattern which frequently occurs in the realm of spiritual warfare. The natural eye may see nothing occurring when, in reality, the kingdom of darkness has instantly been shaken to its core. Hear this carefully. The power of the Holy Spirit is often transferred through the laying on of hands in such shattering force that a demonic stronghold is instantly jarred to its center. This may not always be outwardly visible. The faith of the one ministering as well as the one receiving must go beyond their sight. Each must realize that the Holy Spirit is working in power. Even though they do not see it immediately, in the natural realm. The fact that Jerusalem stones were larger, heavier, and stronger than the battering ram did not alter the fact that they still had to move. Some of the stones in Jerusalem's walls weighed 570 tons, were 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, 12 feet high. The fact that these stones were dismantled and pushed aside by the Roman army helps us realize the tremendous energy that was released by the battering ram. The fact that these stones were moved proves the power, again, in a physical, observable way, of the Holy Spirit. Darkness cannot resist light. Death cannot resist life. So the stationary rock wall could not resist the movement of the log. Identically, when the authority of Scripture, spoken by a believing disciple and empowered by the Holy Spirit, is brought against a demonic stronghold, there is an immediate effect. Hell may pretend that it has not happened, but inwardly it knows that it has. Best of all, the kingdom of darkness panics with the knowledge of the attack. And if the saints proceed in faith, believing what their eyes cannot see, and do not quit the battle early, they will win. When believers follow God's battle plan, it is impossible for them to lose. It is impossible for them to lose. Ultimately, it was battering rams like Nico, mere wooden scaffolds supporting ordinary logs, manned by teams of soldiers, empowered by a principle of physics that penetrated Jerusalem's walls and brought the city to defeat. When the Jewish war was over, not one temple block was left standing upon another. Titus dismantled everything. This was precisely what Jesus had forewarned would happen. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much affliction, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. With the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now the fact before us is simply this, that in the kingdom of God, God has invested into the Scripture and into the church, into the body of Christ, then through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, all the power that's necessary to dismantle every demonic stronghold everywhere. But it doesn't happen for the simple reason that whereas the Roman soldiers knew that they had to pull in harmony with each other and keep that log moving rhythmically, powerfully against the wall, Christians pulled the rope this way or that way. And where you've got a community with 10 churches, you've got at least 10 different directions being pulled on the rope. And because there is no dynamic movement within the body of Christ, there cannot be that power of Almighty God released against the walls of hell. Jesus himself said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the power of the church. And the reason that we are no longer seeing that take place is because we Christians have quit being church and have begun playing church. We are more concerned with our pride. We are more concerned with our prestige. We're more concerned with how we look and how we smell than we are with a release of the power of God. May I tell you something? I'm a Baptist from generations back, and I thank the Lord for my ancestral roots. But my ancestors never believed that they had exhausted the full well of God's truth. They never once said that we now have mastered it all and God can just close up the outpouring of the Holy Spirit because we now have grasped everything. Modern Christianity has in effect taken that attitude that we have now mastered everything that is to be mastered. We have understood every truth and depth of theology that there is to be. When God himself says, I have never even shown you what is under the dust of the surface. It's there. And what God Almighty is wanting in our day is for men and women to take their places on the ropes, working in harmony and unity with one another, rhythmically swinging that log against the wall. And while it hits, and bounces back, and nothing has happened to the natural eye. All hell knows that it has been shaken. All hell knows. Hear me. All hell knows. It is no match for one believer in Jesus Christ, anointed in the Holy Spirit, empowered with the Word of God, who doesn't back down. And people ask the question, they say, but our church is a praying, believing church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in healing, and we've prayed for people, and they have died. Why isn't God fulfilling His word? May I tell us, remind us all of this one supreme truth. Whereas this church or your church may be that church that believes in the fullness of the Scripture, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In your community, there are 97% of the others do not believe. And while you're pulling on the log in the pattern of God, somebody else is swinging on the log and not pulling at all. We are going to, that is changing. That is changing. Because across the land, the wind and the power of the Holy Spirit is moving. And God isn't reading denominational signs. He doesn't know what your name is out on that sign. He could care less. God reads hearts. God reads lives. God reads commitment. God reads men and women who want to move in the power of the Holy Spirit, whose only concern is to know Jesus Christ in His fullness and to move with Him in the power of His Spirit. I was in a church a few years back. This hasn't been long ago. And the Holy Spirit was moving in a dynamic, dramatic, powerful way. Wonderful, beautiful way. People were getting healed and delivered, filled with the Spirit. And a little boy came to me about nine years old, red-haired, freckle-faced. And I could tell just in looking at him that the power of God was on him. And he said, Pastor, he said, I think I'm going to throw up. Read Matthew 17. That happened in the ministry of Jesus. A child fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Well, I looked for the spot off the carpet, and I said, let's get off the carpet. Laid hands on that child. He fell out in the power of the Spirit. And half a minute later, there was at least 10 other 9-year-olds around him looking at him. And his body was jerking and vibrating. Now you say, God doesn't do things like that in church. He does in church. He does in church. Read Acts 8, where Philip preached in Samaria, and demons crying with loud voices came out of many, and many that were demonized and paralyzed and lame were healed. Describe that picture of that service. Describe it. And there was great mega joy in that city. Well, they were all sitting in rows, facing one direction, holding a 9-pound hymn book in their lap, listening to a 33-minute sermon. That's the idea that we as the modern church have of the New Testament church. At any rate, this little child was on the floor, and all of his friends came around. His body was jerking. This demon in him was manifesting. And I told them, I said, now don't let this scare you. I said, this is good. I said, it's good because that's a bad spirit. And I said, you all are going to make it go. I said, I want you to just kneel around him, lay hands on him. Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. I want you to know, not more than 5 seconds, all of those kids were on that little boy, laying hands on him. There was no religious argument among them. Not a bit. Guess what? They commanded that demon to go. Guess what else? It did. You will pardon my frankness, but it must have embarrassed hell out of that demon for a group of 9-year-olds to cast him out. I would rather have a Jesus-believing 9-year-old to lay hands on me and pray for me than somebody with 9 degrees, and I'm not opposed to that. I'm not opposed to that. But I would rather have the 9-year-old as a believer lay hands on me in the authority of Jesus Christ than everybody else that doesn't believe or everybody else that wants to argue about it. I shared with you last night a little bit of what the Lord is. By the way, I'm not normally long-winded. The problem is I'm not normally normal. I can't go back. I can't go back. I'll give you an example. And Wally blessed my soul sharing his experience. I was a pastor for almost 30 years without the power of the Holy Spirit. My ministry was good. God blessed it. He put up with it. I'll put it that way. He did nice things for me. But my congregation was in a mess, always. After my baptism in the Holy Spirit, and after my deliverance from suicide, and from spirits of rejection, and from junk that had stockpiled in me from my infancy onward, and when the power of the Holy Spirit came on me, and all of that was pulled out, I rose from that experience a brand new man. I had a woman in my congregation, my first congregation, who had been an alcoholic for 18 years. After my encounter with the Holy Spirit, and I moved to Florida, and I lost contact with this dear woman, she called me, and she was crying. She said, "Charles," she said, "I was told you were different." And she said, "You know my story." Her husband had left her. Her 2 sons had, in effect, left her. She had reached the point where she couldn't button her clothes, couldn't comb her hair, couldn't care for herself bodily. She was on the phone crying. Now, while I talked about learning how to pray over the telephone, this was the first time I did deliverance ministry over the telephone. And I suddenly realized as I was talking to her that that's what was happening. We were going into a full-fledged deliverance. The log was coming against the wall over the phone. And then she began making these strange noises. And she cried out. She said, Brother Charles, what's happening? What's happening to me? And I said, "You're okay." I said, "You're fine." I said, "Are you sitting down?" "Yes." And I said, "Is somebody else there with you?" "Yes." I found out later it was another alcoholic woman who wouldn't have been a whole lot of help in the deliverance. But at least she wasn't alone. And I said, "Don't drop the phone. This will only take a few minutes." And it did. A few minutes later, there was some awful noise. Again, read Acts 8, or Matthew 17, Mark 1. This awful noise, and it was gone. It was gone. 2 weeks, I was living in South Florida. 2 weeks later, I was in Atlanta. I didn't know even how to get in touch with this dear woman. But I went to a little home prayer meeting. There was about 12 people there. Atlanta had a population of almost 2 million at that point. And guess who was there? All her lights turned on. She was there to give her testimony. God had me there to hear her give her testimony. Her testimony was this. After she'd explained to that group what her life had been, she said, "When I woke up on Saturday morning," which was the next day, she said, "I knew for the first time in 18 years I was free." That's the beautiful part of the story. Now remember, I had said she was my member where I was pastor prior to my encounter with the Holy Spirit. She was so excited, she went back to the church, her church, and told them what had happened. She said, "I've been delivered." And they said, "You've what?" "I've been delivered by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came up." "You've what?" She'd been a member of that church probably 25 years. She had to leave. Go to another church that could understand what had taken place. Now I want you to hear this. They had no difficulty accepting her alcoholism. Because it did not challenge their theology. Could not accept deliverance because it did. When her deliverance was precisely what Jesus had said. Now that church was located on a primary intersection in Atlanta. Excellent, excellent location, excellent building, excellent facility. Today, that congregation is dead. Do you know why? They refused the move of God. Now, I want to encourage you, because not just in regard to the church here, but to churches everywhere. I had a Lutheran pastor in my study about, it's been within the past year, who got filled with the Holy Spirit. That dear man experienced the great joy that the early disciples experienced. He was sitting in a chair. When I laid hands on him, the power of God came in him. He began to laugh. For 40 solid minutes, non-stop, he laughed. He laughed so hard, his eyes were completely bloodshot when it was over, and he kicked his feet for 40 solid minutes. Now, why does that happen to people? Now, please hear me. The Holy Spirit is not trying to make us look strange. First of all, he doesn't have to try. We're already strange. I mean, weird strange to him. But the Holy Spirit is not wanting, it's not his target to make us jerk or jump or stumble or fall. That's not what he's after. That is only a byproduct of the power of his coming. Because your body isn't designed and equipped to hold up under the invasion of that kind of power. Now, the reason your body is not equipped to hold up under that kind of power is because hell is not equipped to stand up under it either. And when the power of the Holy Spirit comes in and strikes us, yes, there will be strange things to happen. We don't know what the signs and wonders were in the New Testament. People say, well, they search through the Scripture and ignore certain Scriptures and then say, well, you can't find where people fall out in the New Testament. Well, they're dead wrong, number one, in saying that. But they don't want to admit that it's there. They don't want to acknowledge that fact. But the real fact is that we don't know what the signs and wonders of the New Testament were. We simply don't have the record. We only know that when the Holy Spirit came, unusual things occurred. Again, because the body was not accommodated, could not accommodate. When we were, this last, my church in Atlanta where I was, when I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, was an old house with old wiring, and in the den, we had a 220 outlet and a 110 outlet that were exactly alike. And by mistake one day, I plugged our vacuum cleaner into the 220 and turned it on. I had to chase that poor thing across the room and wrestle it to the floor. I wasn't smart enough to pull the plug. I was trying to catch it and get that on and off switch. Well, here is the simple fact. You are not wired for 220. You're not wired for that. I'm not wired for that. You know, people ask me now, Charles, what are you? I don't know. I honestly don't know. I know that for 45 years I was a pastor. Next year I'll be 70 years old. 45 years I was a pastor, and 5 years ago the Lord called me, spoke to me specifically, give up the pastoral work. You are to go wake up my church. That's the reason I don't know what to call myself. I'm not a pastor and I'm not an evangelist, because I understand the evangelist goes to the unsaved. My specific ministry is to the church. And that's the church, the body of Christ. It doesn't matter to me whether the sign is Baptist or Presbyterian or Episcopalian. It's simply that I know that wherever there is a born-again saved person, Roman Catholic or otherwise, and every genuine believer that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is born again. Every one of them. I only know that my mission and my ministry is to go there and to allow the Holy Spirit. And why on earth He ever chose me, I don't know. But to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in me. And I want to explain this as best I can. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus never said these signs will follow the apostles. He never said these signs will follow the pastors or the fivefold ministry or these signs will follow the men. He never said that. He said these signs will follow those who believe. 9-year-olds or 8-year-olds, believers, yes. By the way, I didn't finish that story. The next night, that family was back at church. The boy came to me. He said, I want to give my testimony. And the mother was right behind him. She says, well, I want to give mine for him. And what had happened was this. The child was on Ritalin. He was hyperkinetic and had been under medication and doctor's care for a long time. And I never tell patients to leave off their medicine. That's not my job. I never do that. But she said this. Said he's had no medicine. This has been the calmest day of his life. And she said, but the proof of it was this, that he's never been able to eat chocolate because of the caffeine. Said, last night when we got home, he had chocolate milk, chocolate pudding, chocolate pie with no ill effects. Twice I've had people, once a dear brother recently who was healed of diabetes, and had a reaction. He knew he was healed when he had a reaction from the insulin. Another woman who was healed of high blood pressure was taken to the hospital, put in the cardiac care unit overnight in emergency because they thought she was having a heart attack. But the doctor didn't know her. It was an emergency case. They didn't have a good background check on her. He came into her room the next morning. He said, Mrs. Greco, he said, we have to be honest with you. We're very puzzled. He said, but the good news is you haven't had a heart attack. But he said, we don't know yet what the problem is. And then he sat down with her and got more information. And then she told him about the amount of blood pressure medication she was taking. That's what she had always taken. And he said, woman, you don't have high blood pressure. He said, your medicine has made you sick. Now, the day that little woman, she was Roman Catholic, she came to the service for the first time, came right up, and thank God for obedient Roman Catholics. Do you know something? Protestants are still protesting. That little Catholic woman believed. No argument. Just came, presented herself to the Lord. God did it. I had the privilege of preaching at St. Thomas More Catholic Church in our community, Boynton Beach, some few years back, which joins the Diocese Seminary of South Florida, which serves much of Latin America for training Catholic priests. The Monsignor at that church experienced deliverance and the baptism in the Holy Spirit in my office. Precious, beautiful believer. Now, I know that there's a lot of doctrines out there in Catholicism that I don't believe. But let me tell you this. When Catholics at the Council of Ravenna in 1311 changed the mode of baptism from immersion to sprinkling by the vote of the College of Cardinals, and we Baptists look in terror on that, they did nothing worse than Baptists have done to the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Yes! Nothing worse. This dear Monsignor received deliverance and the baptism of the Spirit in my office and then arranged for me to come and speak at his church. And that was a difficult arrangement because of the proximity to the seminary that was next door. And I just tell you this in modesty. God knows that. I shared my testimony with all those young Latin priests. I told them about ministering without the power of the Holy Spirit. And then about the wonderful way, even though it came through tragedy, that I finally bowed my head, not to just a prisoner in the penitentiary to lay hands on me, but I bowed my head to the Lord. And I received something that day that God knows I will never give up. I will never give up. And I told in the message, I shared my testimony about being saved, and I told those, it was a huge Catholic congregation, not just the seminarians. And I told them, you need to be born again. You need to know that. Genuinely know that. And then I said, don't do like I did, and then go years and years without knowing the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, that was the basis of the message. When I got through, I ministered to the people, and they fell out in the power of the Spirit. They didn't know that was going to happen, but they fell out. One lady fell out, and her friend was standing beside her and looked down and says, "Oh, Mildred, get up, dear." But I came down, and these young priests, now I'm not, I hope you know me, I'm not boasting. These young priests were so excited. They were around me like a swarm of bees. And I noticed they did not have their feet flat on the floor. They were on their toes, this kind of dancing around me. They saw something. It wasn't Charles. It wasn't me. What they saw was the Holy Spirit. And they saw him not as a doctrine, not as an idea, not just article number 3 in the confession or the articles of faith, but they saw him in what Wally was talking about as the manifested glory and the manifested presence of the Holy Spirit. And when I said to them, don't do like I did, they said back to me, whispering it, but Father, you are what we want to be. Now, the message of that may not hit you till tomorrow, but here were young Catholic seminarian priests telling a man they thought was still a Baptist preacher, you are what we want to be. And they weren't wanting to be a Baptist. That's not what was in their mind. They simply saw in that simple testimony about the power of God, and in that simple testimony about the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus. And I want you to know something. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit means you're baptized in the love of God. You're going to be baptized in the love of God. And for people who claim to be baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues and do things and still have anger and hatred and racism and all that ugly junk in their heart, you missed it. I want to just tell you right up front, you've missed it. When you're baptized, when you're baptized in the love of Jesus, you wives that are quarreling with your husbands, and husbands who are quarreling with your wives, and families who are distraught with your children, when you're baptized in the love of Jesus, it's no longer a doctrine. It's no longer a denomination. It's no longer ideas. It's something that comes out of you. Comes out of you. Comes out of you. And I want to go to a point I was making a few moments ago, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you are a three-chambered being. You have a body, you have a soul, and in that you have a spirit. The old tabernacle of Moses was a three-chambered building. It was to give the example of God the Father as Trinity. Son, the outer court, the visible, physical part. The Holy Spirit, which was the next chamber, the holy place. And then behind the veil was the Holy of Holies. Now, we have preached rightly for years, rightly, that when Jesus died on the cross and the veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies was ripped apart, top to bottom, thrown wall to wall, that God was declaring that never again would the blood of bulls and of goats, doves, be the atoner for sin. That it was once done, never needs to be repeated. We are correct in that. But a few years back, I was praying and saying, Lord, but there's something else here. You're trying to tell me about me. And me needs to hear it. And he told me, Charles, you too are a three-chambered building. Your outer body is lighted by sunlight. Your soul is lighted by intellect and reason. That's the oil lamp. Behind the veil, the only light there was the Shekinah glory. No other light. And Charles, when the veil was torn at the death of Jesus, the Shekinah glory was set free. He was then free to come right on out to the outer court of this old physical body to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the temple. That's the outpouring. That's the outflowing. But then he said, Charles, the tearing of the veil is a death experience. It occurs at the moment of death. And this is the death that we as Christians, many of us, and I include myself, are yet to experience. We love the Lord, but we're not operating in the fullness, in the power, in the release of the Holy Spirit, because our veils are still intact. And God is saying, I want it torn. But the price of the tearing, Charles, is the death of ego, the death of pride, the death of self-centeredness, the death of needing to be right. Charles, that's the death that then you can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is that Christian life where we are no longer trying to live it. Quit trying. You can't. You can't. You get more frustrated. The harder you try, the stronger you labor with it, the more rules you try to keep. All of that, you just get more frustrated, more frustrated, more frustrated, and that's the reason so many Christians, quote, come through this door, out that door, back to the world, and we never see them again. What's needed, and how, how blessed is this death? How blessed of all the things that die, of all the things that die. Ego dies the hardest. There is no heart arrest, no sudden stopping of the breath, just a slow and painful grieving as ego feels its powers leaving, struggling against the dreaded cross, wrongly thinking death is loss. Wrongly thinking death is loss. But if and when it dies in grief, how blessed is that sweet relief? Let's stand. We're going to sing a worship song, just a worship song. I want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Just stay where you are. Father, we give ourselves to you. You've begun a good work in us. You will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Lord, tonight, we want to experience everything, Jesus, that you provided in the covenant, everything you gave us, and the power of a life surrendered to you, surrendered to you, the power of a life surrendered to you, the power of a life surrendered to you. Step here. No, this sister. Power of a life, yes. She's yours. Take her. Take her. Take her. Take her. Take her. Take her. Fill her. Holy Spirit. She's all yours. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, she lives, yet not her, but Christ lives in her. And the life which she now lives in the flesh, I want you to step out right here. Come out. She now lives in the flesh. She lives by the faith of the Son of God who loves her and gave himself for her. Come right here. Just forget me, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, she's yours. Take her. Kill her. Kill her. Fill her. And spill her. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, in the power of the Holy Spirit.